In our morning studies, we've been looking at the early chapters of the book of Acts. I thought we might look at just a few verses from that same book for our meditation tonight before we break bread. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. One of the mistakes I think Christians frequently make is to assume that really great Christians, great saints, never have any problems about guidance. That it's always easy for them to know what God's will is for their lives. They have a kind of hotline to heaven by means of which all decisions are made for them. Life is easy if you're a really spirit-filled Christian, so the myth goes. You can always preface every action you take by the phrase, "The Lord has told me." Oh, says the young Christian, if only I was sufficiently yielded to the Holy Spirit, then I would experience the Lord's direction as unambiguously as that. I must be a very third-rate Christian to have so much difficulty knowing for sure what God wants me to do. But of course, that whole position is a myth, it's a nonsense. The only source of infallibility in a Christian's life is the Bible. The only propositions of which you can say with absolute certainty, "The Lord has told me to do this," are propositions you find in the Bible. People who use the phrase, "The Lord has told me," beyond that limit, do so very unwisely, in my view, because they're usually testifying to nothing more objective or concrete than some kind of vague feeling, which they take to be the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but which, if they're really honest, could equally come from the devil or from their own deceitful hearts. Guidance, in fact, is a problem for every Christian, no matter how mature or spiritual or great. And if you're in any doubt about that, just look at the example of Paul here and his companions that we've just read about. You'd have thought if anybody was going to have a hotline to heaven, Paul would. This is the man who had seen Christ on the Damascus Road. This is the man who tells us that on one occasion, at least, he was caught up to the third heaven and didn't know whether he was in heaven or on earth. It was so real. Surely then he would never be confused about the Lord's intended direction for his life. Surely he'd never be in danger of making a mistake. Surely everything Paul did was transparently the result of explicit divine guidance. "The Lord has told me." But you see, it wasn't so. Twice we find in these verses Paul seeking to evangelize an area and then discovering that he'd got it wrong. First, we're told he tried Asia and then Bithynia. And on each occasion, the Spirit overruled him. How this was is not made clear. Some suggest it was a prophetic utterance that forbade the initiative. Others suggest it was a bout of Paul's illness, that it was circumstances that prevented it. Still others suggest maybe he discovered an evangelist was already working in the area, and that was always a shut door as far as Paul was concerned. We don't know for sure. Suffice it to say that this great man of God was confused. He was in a quandary. He really didn't know where to go next. And that feeling was not that unusual in Paul's experience. He tells us in his Thessalonian letter, he tried on a number of occasions to visit them, but had been stopped. He tells us, he tells the Romans that he planned many times to come and visit them too, and been persistently prevented from doing so. So that being the case, why should we be surprised if our plans are sometimes frustrated? There are in fact several important lessons, I think, about this whole vexed question of guidance that it's worth picking up from these verses and perhaps encouraging our hearts with. The first thing I think that's implicit in these verses 6 to 10 of Acts 16 is that God was sovereign over Paul's life and ministry. Paul recognized that and was content with it. It's an extraordinary thing, I suppose, to read that the Holy Spirit stopped the apostle preaching. That's what the text actually says in verse 6, isn't it? He was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. I've no doubt Paul felt frustrated about that. Burdened by those about those who perhaps would not hear as the result of the Lord's decision in this matter. But the pattern of world evangelization isn't haphazard. It follows a plan, and it's God's plan, not ours. And Paul knew that. So he had to rest content, to leave his missionary disappointments in God's hands. He was the Lord of the harvest. And the same is true for all of us, whether we're missionaries or not. Our lives are in the sovereign hand of God, and we must never be found sulking and moping. If what we try to do doesn't work out. The second lesson I think that's worth learning from these few verses is that guidance is rarely received before you need it. Every now and again I encounter young people, perhaps in their mid-teens, who've got their entire life planned out for themselves. They know exactly what they're going to be, what they're going to do. They just want God to rubber stamp it. And they're quite sure that God has guided them in their decisions. Well, I'm always skeptical of that. Because it's very unusual for God to guide us before we need the guiding. He didn't guide Paul, you see, before he needed the guiding. He shut quite a few doors. We'll come to that in a moment. But he didn't tell him where he was going to go. He left it to the very last minute. That's quite like God. He has his own ways of showing us these things by circumstances, through other people, sometimes by some special providence. But very rarely does he show it a long, long way before we need to know. Because one of the things he's interested in developing in us is faith. And a whole part of faith is like Abraham, not knowing where you're going. Indeed, the important thing about Paul to notice here is that when he found he was in a quandary, he didn't just sit around waiting for some thunderbolt of guidance to strike him out of the blue and tell him what to do. What he did rather was to try a few door handles. Try Asia. Try Bithynia. That was Paul's policy in such situations. He knew that you got guided on the job while you romanticized about the future from your armchair. So God's in sovereign control of his life. Paul had the comfort of that. He also had the comfort of knowing that guidance is rarely received in advance, so instead of sitting down and waiting for it, he went and started rattling a few doors to see if one would open. The third thing that's worth noticing about this little incident is that God often guides us by negative responses rather than by positive ones. Some people, you know, can become very disconsolate when God shuts a door in their face. And if, as he did for Paul here, he shuts two doors in their faces, they become positively resentful. Rather like the frustrated author who, having been turned down by numerous publishers, said, "Ah, well, I'll write for posterity then." Gave up. Sometimes you meet that type of Christian, rather wallowing in self-pity. They tell you, "Well, I thought God was guiding me in this way, and then that didn't work out. And, well, now I'm on the scrap heap. Now I'm really disillusioned. Now I'm fed up." Well, it's not so, you see. A closed door isn't a rebuke. A closed door doesn't mean a person is a failure. If so, then the Apostle Paul's a failure because he had two closed doors. No, it's one of the ways God uses to direct us. Sometimes it's only by our responding to such closed doors that he can maneuver us into the place he really wants us to be, which in Paul's case happened to be a port where ships sailed to Macedonia. And that brings us to the fourth thing it's worth noting here. That is that we must always be ready for a surprise when it comes to guidance. It looks to me as if Paul had got a thing about Asia. It would have been easy with his plan thwarted to go into Asia to become disillusioned, as I say, and make for home. Many Christians, having ventured out in faith and finding their way blocked in this kind of way, have become depressed and given up, as we say. But it may simply be, you see, that our minds are not yet sufficiently open to the real plan God has. Maybe we need to think bigger or think wider. Maybe our consciousness of the world's need isn't sufficiently expansive yet. Maybe we've become obsessed about one place when he's really interested in another. Maybe we need to hear a man from a world that we've never visited before calling for our help in a strange dialect. Never allow our spiritual vision to be confined by our early ambitions. God takes delight in surprising us. He often keeps things up his sleeve in order to make life interesting for us. And it is a really interesting thing to be a Christian. Part of the delight of it is that God always has unexpected turns in the road. You never know what you're in for as a Christian. I've no doubt he had some purpose in keeping this Macedonian plan a secret from Paul for so long. I've no doubt he has reasons why he sometimes doesn't guide us when we want it, so we can feel nice and secure about the next step on the road. Very often he does wait and surprise us with something completely unexpected, and we have to be ready for that. Indeed, when one talks about reasons, I think it's worthwhile noting this. Paul's desire to go into Asia could have been disastrous. His eventual entry into Europe, Macedonia, was to have momentous long-term consequences. Have you ever thought about that? See, in the providence of God, as the centuries passed, it would not be the Eastern Church, the Asian Church, which carried forward the great task of world evangelization, at least not for many, many centuries, not until our century, perhaps. Now, the great church in Asia, though it was huge in the early centuries, eventually succumbed to spiritual sterility and was swamped by Islam. Those churches in Asia that he was so keen to visit no longer exist. No, the long-term future of world mission did not lie east, but west, in Europe. The Western Church, which Paul was about to start contributing to. That is a sobering thought, that if Paul had sailed east out of Troas instead of west, we might still be worshipping with the Druids at Stonehenge. There was a purpose then, you see. God had a very big purpose at stake in guiding his servant here. And there may have been another purpose too, which was just gently concealed in the text, though the alert of you may have picked it up. You notice in verse 8, we find the third person. They passed by Mysia. But when we get to verse 10, we find the first person. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Why that change? Well, very subtly and quietly, Luke, the author of Acts, has joined the party. We know very little about this man, but he joins the party, joins Paul's party here in Troas. Perhaps Paul needed a doctor. Some have suggested he wasn't feeling very well at this time. But in God's mind, he certainly needed a chronicler. If Paul had not been redirected down to Troas and caught his boat from there, why, he'd have never linked up with Luke. And this book of Acts, we've had so much fun studying the last few months on Sunday mornings, perhaps would never have been written. Never begrudge God, then, his delays in guiding us. He has his reasons, and sometimes big things can come out of it. Let's pray together.